We were in the Gospel of Luke, and the last time we were together, we saw how important it was to pray, how important it was to keep on praying. Don't stop praying, friends. How vital it is to be found praying. And we saw that sometimes God answers prayer just like that, instantly. And sometimes God answers prayer after the fifth, the sixth, the seventh, and maybe even the hundredth time. I don't know how long. Keep on praying. We saw that example with Elijah, didn't we? How many times did Elijah pray that prayer? There was rain. Seven times. Remember, seven times he sent his servant up the hill, came back. Finally, rain came. And he knew it was coming, too. And so, I don't understand all that, but I do understand this. Keep on praying. Prayer is not so much about you getting things from God, but prayer is about you developing a relationship with God in the middle of praying. Do you understand that? That it's about you connecting with God. And that connection being established and that connection growing in your life. All the stuff, most of the stuff that we pray about in this world is just fleeting stuff on its way through. Whether it's your health or whether it's whatever it is, most of it just goes on through, except, of course, that which has to do with the spiritual realities that are eternal. But what's really important is you becoming more like Jesus Christ. And the only way you're going to find that happening is as you pray. And sometimes it's as you pray about these things, it gets you back on God, centers you on God. How often have you been stopped in midstream in your life by a crisis and suddenly you're praying again, right? Because you hit the wall and suddenly you realize, oh, that's right, I need God. How self-dependent we are and how difficult it is for us to actually depend upon God. And we come to this passage of Scripture and we see that the epitome of that example as Jesus gives it here. We're sort of continuing on the theme of prayer a little bit here as we look at this passage. But we're seeing how Jesus spoke this parable, and he spoke it because of it was obvious that there were people who were trusting in themselves that they were righteous and they despised others. And here's the parable, Luke 18:9. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Back to start. We'll look at the rest in a bit. And so, here's this parable that he speaks to them, and he does it for this purpose. He wants them to understand how vital it is. We've just gone through a lesson on prayer, and then he comes out with this parable. And the reason is, of course, because here we find two men praying. We find two men praying. And we're going to look at the prayers of these two individuals and see what the source of them is and what the results of them are. Because there's a lot of people who talk about prayer all over the world, don't they? Some people pray to sticks, some people pray to stones. Some people pray to what they call the saints. Some people pray to themselves. Some people think that prayer is just a simple clearing your mind and becoming nothing. But the Bible has very clear definitions on prayer. And it's very straightforward. It's not complicated. And I want you to know that we need to know how to pray. Otherwise, we could pray when the cows come home. I don't know if that's an expression you guys use, but I use it all my life. And it isn't going to help you at all. It's going to be useless. There's such a thing as useless praying. Did you know that? Useless praying. And we're going to find out useless praying today and see what it is. Let's look at the passage and see. Jesus said, two men went to the temple to pray. So, they went to the temple. That was the standard way of going. In those days, nowadays, you know, there's no temple to go to pray. Oh yeah, but there's the church. The church is not the temple. You don't know where the temple is now? We are. We're the temple. God has said, I will set up a residence in you. In the Old Testament, God set his name in the temple. Now, God sets his name in those who trust in him. You're a walking temple to God. Did you know that? A walking house of prayer. Remember what Jesus said? You've made my house a den of thieves, but it was supposed to be a house of what? House of prayer. You are meant to be a place of prayer. Imagine that. That is your, once you become a Christian, your chief function is a house of prayer. Have you thought of that? That's who you are, and that's what you're identified as in the Word of God. You're a temple of prayer. Imagine. Well, stop and think about that. Is that reflect your lifestyle? That wherever you're going, you're what? You're praying. No wonder the Bible says pray without ceasing. No wonder that it's the very heart of the Christian life is constant communion with God. Walking and living in the presence of God, because God has come to live in you, and you, of course, are in him. Me and him, and him and us. What a wonderful place God has given to us. So these guys went in that day in the temple, to the temple to pray. One of them was a Pharisee, and the other was a tax collector. Now, Jesus took two extreme pictures in this parable. He takes the Pharisee. That is the epitome of religion. That is the holiest of the holy in Israel. And then he takes a tax collector, and tax collectors were collectors for the Romans, and they were hated and despised because they were taking the Israel, the Jewish money, and they were sucking it out to Rome, because Rome had conquered that country. And not only were they doing that, Rome gave them the privilege that you get what we want, and then whatever else you can get on top of that's yours. And so they raped the people. They were known as thieves. So Jesus said, here's a thief going into the temple to pray, and here's a Pharisee going into the temple to pray. Now you can imagine the crowds listening to him speaking. And when he says, two men went into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, and the other a tax collector. Judgment was already passed, friends. By that crowd, judgment was already given. The tax collector's going to pray. Good luck with that, buddy. No chance for you. God's not even going to hear you. You're out in the cold. You shouldn't even be in this temple. The Pharisee's going into the temple to pray. Oh, the angels must be excited. Because this man is so religious. This man just walks. When he walks and when he gives money and he's so holy. This is how the crowd would have viewed this one statement that was given by Jesus Christ. So then the Lord Jesus says, the Pharisee stood and prayed with himself. Now notice what he said. What did he say? He prayed where? With himself. Now Jesus didn't say this by accident. He wanted them to understand the Pharisee's prayers weren't going to God at all. They weren't going past the ceiling. He was talking to himself. Now, I suppose it would be okay to pray to yourself if you could do very much yourself. But you can't do much yourself, so don't bother praying to yourself. You get in a tight situation, you can have a pep talk, and you might be able to encourage yourself a little bit. But listen, when it comes to the salvation of our souls, when it comes to eternal matters, when it comes to the transformation of your character, you can't rise beyond yourself. Yourself isn't good enough. He prayed with himself. How many prayers don't get past the ceiling? I wonder. How many prayers are useless praying? I'm not standing here judging your prayers, but I'm challenging you. Make sure you're not just praying with yourself. Do you know God? Do you know the living God? Do you understand his majesty and his awesome power and privilege and who he is? This man prayed with himself because he didn't know God. That's where praying with yourself starts. Not knowing who God is. Not understanding what it is to be in his presence. That leaves you with, you're blind, you don't see. You're just praying with yourself. And we can see that in this respect. Even though he said, God, I thank you. His focus was not on God. How do I know this? God, I thank you that I am not like other men. See? You know, sometimes we can say this, but for the grace of God, there go I. But sometimes we can say that with a lot of pride in our hearts. This man was so full of himself, he says, I thank you, I'm not like other men. In other words, God, I thank you, I am so good. In other words, I'm a gift to you, God, and I'm a gift to the human race. I am so good. I thank you, Lord, that I'm not an extortioner. I'm not a thief. I'm not unjust. I'm not an adulterer. Or, and finally, he gets to the crux of the matter, even this tax collector. Oh, God, I thank you I'm not like him. I am so much better. I am full of myself. I love myself. I am so important. I am more important than that character over there. God, are you listening? No, he's not listening. He's not interested in you puffing yourself up. But that's his prayer. That's the heart of his prayer. It's all about me. It's not about God. It's about himself. And it's about me being greater and better than anybody else. The righteousness that this man had, what he thought he had, was based on what? Self-righteousness. Yeah. And what was his self-righteousness based on?
Self-worship.
Pardon me?
Worshiping himself.
Okay.
His works.
His works, yes. Right? I thank you, I'm not like other men. I am not like this. And now we go to the next verse and you'll see his works. I fast twice a week and I give tithes of all that I possess. So, God, I thank you because I am a religious man and I fast twice a week. I actually make sacrifices twice a week for certain things I don't eat. That's pretty impressive. What do you think, God? Yeah. People are impressed. I'm sure God's impressed too. And on top of that, I give 10% of everything that I possess. I make sure that I give 10% of every little thing. See, the Pharisees often were the recipients of gifts from the people in the congregation or in Israel. And so sometimes they would give them their produce. So they might give them some spice. Well, the Pharisees were very careful. They had a scale. And they would weigh the spice, and they would make sure exactly 10% of that spice was given to the Lord's work. So they were very faithful to give their 10% of everything. Now, there's nothing wrong with giving 10%. It was the standard in the Old Testament. And here's the thing. If 10% was the standard in the Old Testament, what should I be doing in the New? I should be giving above and beyond that. That's just a little word of encouragement to you, okay? There's nothing wrong with that. But what was this man praying about? What was his heart? What was he? Why was he saying these things? Because he felt that what he was doing earned his favor with God. He felt that he was righteous because of what he was doing. And that was his heart. That was the center of where he was. So, useless praying. A useless faith, terrible predicament to be in. Can you imagine a man going through life like that, full of his own religion, puffed up about himself and thinking how awesome he was and how great he was and how wonderful he was, better than anybody else, and that when he got on the other side, surely God was going to be receiving him and everything was going to be so awesome, and he stands before the Lord and he says, Lord, Lord, I've prophesied, I've preached in your name, I've done many wonderful works in your name, I'm a holy man, I fasted twice a week, I gave 10% of all that I possessed, and God says to depart from me, you worker of iniquity, worker of sin, I don't know who you are, I don't know you, you never knew me, you had a party with yourself all these years. What a lost place to be. What a self-deceived place to be. Let me encourage you with all my heart, friends. Make sure that your righteousness goes deeper than this. The other guy, the tax collector, stood far off. Now, why did he stand far off? He felt unworthy. He knew that he was a sinner. Do you? You know how bad you are? Do you really know how bad you are? oh, I'm not that bad. A lot of people worse than me. You know what? When you say that, I'll tell you what. You're being a Pharisee. You're comparing yourself to other people. You compare yourself to Almighty God and His perfect holiness, and you come up so short, you'll be scrambling. You realize, I'm standing far off here. My sin is real. And it puts me, it humbles me. See, this guy stood afar off. So there's some lessons to learn here. Because at the end of the story, it says one guy got justified and the other one didn't. One person was declared righteous in the sight of God, one wasn't. Which was which? And which are you? You see, the tax collector stood far off. Jesus didn't say any of these words for nothing. He wanted us to understand, humble yourself. You need to take the place of humility. You need to understand. Yes, now the Bible says we can come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain help in time of need. But we come humbly because we know what we are. He would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And beating your breast is a sign of mourning. It's a sign of lament. It's a sign of, sadness and sorrow. So we can see that here's a man who comes in the presence of God and he comes humbly. He doesn't come on his own righteousness. He doesn't have any. He doesn't have anything to claim before God and say, okay, God, I'm here and I know that you're very pleased to see me because I am so awesome. He didn't come that way. He came in his brokenness. And in his brokenness, he cried out to God. And what does Jesus say? I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. The way up, friends, is the way down. When it comes to standing righteous in the sight of a holy God, go to the next slide, please. We find what the scriptures say. Next one after that. Keep going. There, here we are. One more back. Thanks. What then? Romans 3:9. I think go back one more. No, that's it. Go back ahead. Sorry. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have been previously charged, both Jews and Greeks, that they are all under sin. Romans 3:9. And 3:10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. None righteous. That's you. You know, it says there's none good, no one good, no, not one. No righteousness. You haven't got any of your own. You don't come to God because you're a good person. You come to God because you're a sinner. And you come because your sins have you under the judgment of Almighty God. And if you come this way, if you come humbly, just as that tax collector, that publican came and he prayed to God, and he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He knew what he was. If you don't know what you are, if you don't know that you're a sinner and you don't humble yourself, then you'll come in your own righteousness and God won't hear you. God will resist you. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Notice in Titus 3:5 it says, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Not by works of righteousness that you've done. Not your performance, but by His mercy He saves us. Having mercy on us. What did that man cry out? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Yeah. Isn't that what it says here? Not by works of righteousness which we have done. You do not work to be in God's favor. It is a gift. It is a gift, friends. And we come and we accept it by mercy. Next slide, please. Romans 4:5 says, but to him who does not work, look at that. That man, the Pharisee, came and he says, I do this and I do this, therefore I have a right to come in the presence of God. But to him who does not work, it's not by works. It's not by what you do, but believes, trusts, relies on him who justifies who? The ungodly, that's us. His faith is accounted for righteousness. God declares you righteous by simply trusting in His Son, Jesus Christ. Well, you know, it's a great relief when you find this out, because you could never be good enough to get to heaven. You know, if you ask somebody the question, are you certainly sure? Are you absolutely positive you're going to heaven? You know, often I see the wheels begin to turn in their heads and it says, no. Very few people will tell me yes for sure. Do you know why? Why do you think that?
It's the doubt.
Pardon?
They don't know God.
Not believe.
They don't think they're good enough. They don't measure up, right?
They're doubting God.
Yes, but at the same time, what they're doing is immediately they start to think about how their performance is. Mm-hmm. You know, have I done well enough? Am I good enough? No. Well, who could be, you know, and people have said to me, you must think you're perfect if you think you're going straight to heaven. And I said, no, I'm not perfect. But there is somebody who's perfect, and he's given me his righteousness. There's no righteousness of your own that will do. There's none righteous, no, not one. We just read that. But what does it say here? It says, you don't work for this. You believe in him who justifies the ungodly, and God allows your faith is counted for righteousness, because your faith is depending upon God's perfection and not yours. It's depending on the work of Jesus Christ, not your work. It is the work of Christ that saves us, not yours. Do you do good works, or should you do good works then?
Yes, yes.
Absolutely, but you don't do them to be saved. You do them because you are saved. You see the difference? You don't work for your salvation, you work because of your salvation. But when a person is working for his salvation, he's lost. Absolutely lost. Well, if I go to church a little more, maybe I'll get to heaven. Forget that idea. That won't work. Good. I'm not saying I'm going to church. But I'm saying that will not get you to heaven. The only thing that gets you to heaven, the only thing that makes you righteous in the sight of God, is the blood of Jesus. It's what he has done for you, not what you can do for God. And when we grasp that, that changes everything. Because now my faith is resting on the foundation of Jesus Christ. It's not resting on me or my performance. If it rests on me and my performance, some days I might feel like, well, I think I might got a chance here. And other days, oh no, I'm toast. But when it's on Jesus Christ, does he change? Does the work of the cross ever change? No, it's permanent. It's secure. It's a resting place where I can rest my weary soul on the foundation of Jesus Christ and know all is well. Forever. The Pharisee took his works into the presence of God and thought, somehow, this will win me favor. And God says, no way. Just as David described the blessedness of the man whom God imputes, that is, gives you absolutely free, imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whom the Lord shall not impute sin. So what does God do? Where once he looked upon you and he saw your sin, when you trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, he looks upon you and he sees the righteousness of Jesus. That's a pretty good deal. That's what he offers. But the only way to find that is to come humbly to God. Not to come with your performance. Not to offer up yourself and what you have done and think this will please God. But rather to come humbly and cry out to God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And immediately Jesus said, that man came down to his house justified. Self-righteousness, self-aggrandizement, all of that is the way of the devil, he thought it. We'll see that. As we look in James 4:6, he says, he gives more grace. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your heart, you sinner, and purify your heart. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. The challenge is here. Go to the next one. Lament, mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. There's a time for joy, but there's also a time for mourning. There's a time for us to acknowledge where we really are in the sight of God. You know, my prayer, my desire is that every person in this room will be absolutely certain of heaven. Not with a false assurance. Not with an assurance based on their own righteousness, like that blind Pharisee that we just read about. But with an assurance that's based on faith in Jesus Christ alone. For the forgiveness of our sins. Or we will miss heaven altogether. If we don't get humbled here, we'll be humbled there, because every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Likewise, 1 Peter 5:5, you younger people, submit to your elders. Oh, I like that. I'm 60 now, so I get more people. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another. That's the reality, isn't it? Look for people to submit to, not to lord it over them. And be clothed with what?
Humility.
For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. In the meantime, this is right in the same context, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Letting everything into the hands of God. Humbled before God. Not proud, but humbled in his sight. No greater example, friends, than Jesus himself. As he invites us to come to him, he says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And the picture that he gives here is he says, come and yoke yourself to me, just like a team of oxen. He said, you can come alongside of me, and I'm going to pull the load, but he also, I'm approachable. He says, I'm so approachable because you can learn from me, because I am gentle and lowly in heart. I'm gentle and humble in heart. That's the characteristic of Jesus Christ. That's what he is, and that's what he does. He's filled with humility himself, and he wants to impart that humility in your life and mine as we walk with God. Jesus himself is full of humility. Praise the Lord. Even though he's the Lord of the universe, still he comes alongside people like you and me and wants to help us in our journey next morning. Now here's the contrast or the opposite of that. Lucifer, Satan. What's his character like? How does he behave? And here's the challenge. Isaiah 14:12. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart. Here's Lucifer's way. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest side to the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. And I will be like the Most High. So this is the devil's declaration. This is the I wills of the devil. And what they are is all about self-exaltation above God. I will be like the Most High. I will grab a hold of the throne of God. I will sit and rule. That's the devil's way. The Pharisee found it. And I'm sad to say millions of others have found it as well. Self-exaltation will bring you down to the very pit of hell. Yet you will be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. That is the destination of the devil, and it's the destination of everyone who follows his ways. Back to the beginning. Two men went into the temple to pray. Two of them. One of them came. And he came in his own strength, in his own power, in his own abilities. He came self-exalting himself. Came praying with himself. Not even getting in touch with God at all. And he left the same way he came. Full of himself. What a tragedy that is, friends. Oh, how sad that a person could be so near and yet so far from God. Have you crossed this line? Is there a time in your life when you've come in humility and said yes to Jesus Christ? Not depending on your goodness or your works or anything else, just on Jesus. Are you saved and do you know it? I'll leave you those two questions. How can I know it? Certainly not by your own righteousness, but by putting your faith in Jesus Christ. You see, it says, next slide, it says in this passage here, Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. So, what good work did this man do that justified him? What did he do? He was a thief. He didn't do anything to justify himself. What did he do? He believed. He cried out for mercy and he got it. So similar to the dying thief, isn't it?
Yes.
This was a parable, but the dying thief was a reality. What Jesus spoke about, he exercised, and we saw it happen at the cross when that dying thief turns to Jesus and he says, we're getting what we deserve. Imagine, can you stand there being crucified and actually say that I'm getting what I deserve? That's what he said. He told the other thief, we're getting exactly what we deserve here, but this man has done nothing wrong. And he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Praise God. What mercy there is. You're a dying thief, friend. We're all dying thieves. Nobody's any better than anybody else. The ground's level. You get a little bit of religion, oh, you think you're better? Forget it. Yeah, you just, all you got to do is get the right person to cross you. We'll show how good you are. All that holiness goes out the window in a second as you meet your nemesis. We're not as good as we think we are, friends. Sin lies at the door. We still have a sinful nature. If you don't think that, well, you're really in trouble. But I'll tell you who conquers that sinful nature every time. Not you, but Jesus Christ. That's why, every moment, Lord, I need you. That's why this life is a life of dependence upon Jesus Christ. Not just to be saved, but to live humbly before God. Coming to Him, knowing it's of your mercies that we are not consumed altogether. Knowing that, Lord, it is because of what you have done that saved me. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saves us. Knowing that it is His grace, His love, His power, His mercy that brings me into the kingdom of God. It's His mercy that causes me to grow, it causes me to walk, causes my character to be changed. Everything is from God, friends. Everything, and it's always being yoked alongside of Jesus Christ and learning of Him. The one who is meek and gentle in heart, and the one who loves every one of you so passionately. That He wants every one of us to be in His heaven, and He wants every one of us to walk with Him humbly every single day. You never get past the place of being humbled, friends. You don't suddenly become self-exalted. You don't suddenly say, I'm going to lift up myself to be like the Most High. That's not your place. He is the Most High. And it is my place to be humbled before Him. Will I be like Him? Absolutely. We shall be like Him. We will see Him as He is. I'll be like Him in character. Praise God. And that, but that is, that character is a character of humility and gentleness and kindness and respect. It's a beautiful place. It's where God causes us, where God causes us to be. I praise God for this, and I challenge all of us here. Real prayer, real life, real ministry is all from God. And I give God the glory for it. Hallelujah. Lots of thunder upstairs today. That's a beautiful sound. That doesn't bother me any. The sound of children is wonderful. Father, we thank you today for the Word of God. We thank you for, Lord, just a simple passage of Scripture that you bring out to us, O Lord, to show us very starkly, very clearly, that the way of humility is the way of life. That the way of trusting God is the way to be saved. That the way of self is the way of destruction. Open our eyes to it, Lord, and keep us walking in the Spirit, Lord, every single hour. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.